Our text this morning is verse 5 through 9, Matthew 18. And friends, I want to assure you that what I'm sharing with you this morning has cut my own heart first. And these really are challenging sayings of the Lord Jesus. And often, when people think of entering the kingdom as a little child, it's spoken of in very gentle and soft terms. But when you look at what the Lord Jesus Christ is actually saying here, it is incredibly serious. And they're not easy sayings, they're difficult, and yet we must embrace them because they are the truth of God. Now, as a father, I love my children, and I long for them to grow spiritually. And I'm totally committed to provide for them and care for them, do all I can to protect them from harm. And there are always those around who have the potential to lead them away from what is good. And that's true amongst peers and really just the world in general, trying to draw them into its snares and its overpowering influence. And as a father, you know, you just try to do your best to lead them through these things and keep them looking to what is good spiritually in every other way. Sometimes I get it right. Sometimes I get it very wrong. And it's also true, as one preacher says, how you treat my children is going to affect your relationship to me. If you contribute to the welfare of my children by spiritual influence and lifting them up, by teaching them the things of God, by encouraging them to obey their parents, then you and I are going to get along fine. But if you influence my children for evil, then we're going to have a problem. And maybe there have been times when we've seen the way another child or person has influenced one of our children in the wrong way, and it's grieved our hearts, and we struggle to hold that other child or person with any balanced perspective because we desire to protect our children. We're concerned about the influences of the world. We long for them to know the Lord and to have a true relationship with Him. Now, that's just from a human perspective. And those of you who've had care over young ones will know something of that. But then think, with regards to the spiritual realm, how great, how much more great and vast is God's concern for His own children. His heart to care for them and protect them and nurture them in His will. And friends, when we start to understand this, it should make us consider the seriousness in His sight of how we treat His children. How we treat those who know the Lord, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. You know, if you really love the Lord Jesus, you'll love His children. If you are serious about the glory of God, you will also seek the good of His children. And if you're a true believer this morning, surely you would not actively seek to undermine the spiritual walk of another believer. Surely you wouldn't do that, would you? You see, we've got this issue in Matthew 18 where we considered last time there's been this unhelpful argument. The disciples have been arguing with each other about who is the greatest among them. It was an argument that they should never have had. But it was more serious than just their pride and jostling for position. It was more than just their self-seeking showing itself. They were provoking each other to bitterness and rivalry and jealousy and self-promotion. Their very conversation was causing each other to sin. And so the Lord Jesus teaches concerning this whole issue and the vital importance of believers not causing one another to sin. You know, if you go through the scriptures and you read through, you'll see the Lord always has a great concern for His people. You know, you just see that God was and He is faithful to His promises towards His people, even though they deserve nothing from Him. And the Lord has always been zealous for the protection of His people, and anyone who causes harm to them is touching His own, and that has consequences. You know, you think of Israel, even when they were given instruction on how to conduct themselves, when they were given the law, it was not given just for each person, you know, to live wholly on their own, but it was also to live in a manner that wouldn't cause others to stumble either. And so this element has been there all the way through, And the Lord Jesus picks it up here in Matthew 18. And he addresses the issue of the believer's responsibility to other believers. Now, look, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, you know, hopefully most people who profess the Lord Jesus are concerned for their own progress in the Christian life. You know, I'm hoping that you take seriously that desire to go on with the Lord and to know him better, all those things. But I wonder this morning how many seriously consider, as part of their responsibility, the progress of others, and how we may be helping that or hindering that within the body of the Lord's people. You know, maybe we have got into that place where we're just content to look after ourselves and, well, we just don't need to worry about how we impact anybody else. You know, there are many who seem to act like that. They do what's best for them without any concern of how it might affect their brothers and sisters. But friends, that is totally contrary to what the Lord Jesus teaches in these verses. You know, if we are in the family, if by grace we have been brought to trust Christ, if we are following him, then we must not only seek the good in our own lives and to go on with the Lord, but we must do all that we can not to cause other believers to sin. It's a very simple lesson. You see it in verse 5. You know, see that simple lesson. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. It's impossible to separate the Lord from his people. And when you receive his people, you receive him. And the Lord Jesus is speaking of that wonderful truth of the believer's union with him. You know, we sung about it in that second hymn, Love Divine or Love's Excelling. That union with Christ. You know, the biblical doctrine of union with Christ teaches that the Holy Spirit joins believers to the Lord Jesus by faith. And as a consequence, we receive Christ himself and all the blessings that come through him. That is the very center of Christianity. True Christians are brought into a real vital relationship with Jesus Christ. They are one with him. You know, being a Christian is not just following a set of teachings or following a moral example. We are one with the Savior. We have been knitted to him, a living, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Lord taught this union repeatedly. You know, I think of Matthew 10 and verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. You know, you think even when the Lord Jesus confronted Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said when he stopped him? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, Saul had been persecuting and killing Christians, and yet Jesus says, what you do to them, you are doing to me. The Lord's people are knit to him, and so when you touch his people, you touch him. And, you know, that truth is there throughout the New Testament. Think of 1 John 3:24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So the believer is in Christ, united with him. And that's true in all of the positive and glorious ways we know him and the blessings that come to us through him. But it's also true that as we abide in him, we dishonor him when we engage in those things which we know are not right. So the Lord Jesus says here, he says, my people are one with me. And how they are treated is how I am treated. It's very simple. How you treat other believers is how you treat the Lord Jesus. And when you embrace one who belongs to Jesus Christ, when you treat them with care and protection and kindness, with love, you are doing that to Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 5 again, you'll see it speaks of this one little child. Now, there are some who says, oh, well, that must mean children. Well, that's not the case. It's not the point of the text. It's referring back to verse 4. It's speaking of the one who came as a little child to Christ to be saved. The one who came humble, dependent, trusting. The one who is truly converted. The Lord Jesus is talking about how you treat one of God's children who came to him in humility. And so no matter how lowly that child of God may be, how humble they are, how lacking in fame or status, how poor, how insignificant, that little one who truly belongs to Jesus Christ should be received as if we were receiving Jesus Christ himself. How you deal with them to encourage and help and keep them from stumbling is how you treat the Savior. You know, if we're part of God's family, we should actively seek and want to protect one another from sin and temptation. We should be interested and actively concerned about one another's spiritual well-being and progress. We shouldn't be detached. We should be seeking one another's good. And you say, oh, well, that's okay. Well, it's more than okay, because Jesus then gives a very serious warning. Look at verses 6 to 7. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me, so there you have the qualification that the little child is speaking of a true believer, you know, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. So the negative, whoever, believer or not, causes the hindrance, the offense, the stumbling into sin is doing something incredibly serious. Literally, to cause them to stumble into a trap of sin, to stumble into evil, a death trap, is the total opposite of what the Lord has emphasized in verse 5. You know, one commentator makes the point, he says, if the Lord Jesus came to you and gave you a life to watch over, literally put that life in your hands, you would take that responsibility very seriously. But he says that's how it is with every child of God. And specifically within the local family of believers to which we should be joined and knit together, we are to care for each other as those who belong personally to the Lord Jesus and in union with him. But Jesus says the one who causes these children of God to sin, second part of verse 6, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Do you see how serious that statement is? You know, I even say it and read it with trepidation. But you see how seriously God is concerned that not only do we pursue holiness as individuals, but also that we don't lead others into sin. You know, the picture is vivid. In those days, the time of the Lord Jesus, they would crush corn to make flour and it'd be used for bread and other things. And in the home, you would have a little stone and it would be bowled out and there'd be another stone and you'd be able to do your own type of crushing of corn. It'd be a domestic tool. But that's not the stone the Lord Jesus is speaking about. This is the millstone. This was a massive stone which had to be pulled by a mule or some other animal. And in the original language, it says it would be better if a stone like that, literally weighing tons, was tied around your neck and then to be taken to the open sea and thrown in to drown. You know, the Jews did not drown people for any crime, because for them it was a horrible, unimaginable punishment. To be thrown into the sea alone, to drown alone with a millstone around your neck, was terrifying. That would be something that the Romans would do. But the Jews didn't do things like that. But the Lord Jesus says it would be better for a person to die such a death than to cause a believer to sin. These are his words. You know, how must the disciples, as they were there, have felt after they knew they had been provoking each other, making each other jealous and bitter and resentful and proud and self-seeking and causing each other to stumble? It's such a striking lesson, and it's a warning. Those who are drawn into the kingdom are as little children. They're humble, they're dependent, they're vulnerable. They need encouraging, they need building up, they need protecting, they need to be kept from harm. And that's what God expects within his family. And that's why he set in place local families, local churches, family gatherings where the Lord's people are knit together and built up and nurtured, not pulled down. You know, that should be the way that it is. Because to cause another to stumble is very serious. As one explains, to ruin the beautiful character of a saint, to mar the lovely beauty of God's child, to scar the image of Jesus Christ in a believer by seducing him or her to evil is a heinous crime. So you say, well, we need to know, how do we cause people to sin? How can we avoid it? Well, J.C. Ryle says, we put offences or stumbling blocks in the way of men's souls whenever we do anything to keep them back from Christ or to discuss them with true religion. We may do it directly by persecuting, ridiculing, opposing or dissuading them from the decided service of Christ. We may do it indirectly by living a life non-consistent with our profession and by making Christianity loathsome and distasteful by our own conduct. Whenever we do anything of the kind, it is clear from our Lord's words that we commit a great sin. So let's just unpack some of those things together and think about that. So how do we cause people to sin? Sometimes by direct temptation. You know, the enemy can use us, and as can the world and the flesh, to be a direct source of temptation. It could be through recommending things to be done, for example, within a work context that cut corners or which are illegal, etc. It could be exposing people to media or other things which bring them into direct contact with sin. It could be pursuing things in relationships, particularly amongst young people before marriage, which compromise virtue. Jesus says, better you be drowned than cause believers to stumble into sin. You know, there are many examples in Scripture of those who have caused the children of God to stumble. You know, maybe in your readings of the Scriptures, you've come across a king called Jeroboam. You'll find his name throughout 1 and 2 Kings. And he is always referred to as the one who made Israel to sin. Such was the extent of his own sin and causing Israel to sin that many other kings are then likened to him as the standard for that terrible act. He did like Jeroboam who made Israel to sin. Marked down in history, what an appalling legacy. Dreadful consequences for eternity. Same for the Pharisees. You know, the Lord Jesus, as we'll see as we go on in Matthew, God willing, will pronounce a number of terrible woes upon them. Why? Because they repeatedly cause the people to go away from the truth and to embrace their error. You also see it in the condemnation in the churches of Revelation. Think of the churches of Pergamos and Thyatira. Pergamos, firstly, Revelation 2:14. He says, the Lord Jesus, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So that doctrine of Balaam was to teach God's people to sin, to make them stumble. Thyatira, a little bit further down, Revelation 2:20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, says the Lord, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So false teachers seducing believers into sin. You know, potentially that's the most terrible crime of all. The seducing of people to sin through the teaching of error. That's why the Bible condemns false teaching so severely, because it distorts the truth, it takes people away from the gospel, and keeps them ensnared. And all of this is so opposite to the Lord. You know, God looks with great displeasure on those who lead his people into sin. He is totally opposite of that. Why? Because he never tempts us to sin. That's why we're taught to pray, aren't we? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord doesn't lead his people into sin or harm. He leads them away from it. And if we are going to be Christ-like, we have to have that same priority. And as we live for him and desire to glorify him, stay close to his word, your life will do the same. You'll be a help to the Lord's people, not a hindrance. Direct temptation. There's also indirect temptation, and this usually comes through provoking people to sin. Let me give you an example, Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So the example there is a provocation in the relationship between fathers and their children. Many ways you can do this. You know, for example, you can so restrain them that they never know any freedom or room to develop themselves, and so they feel entrapped and they get bitter and rebellious, resentful. Another way to provoke is to show favoritism. One child above the others, so that those who are not the favorite, they feel envious and they feel jealous. Or to fail to allow them to make mistakes because you expect perfection, and so they grow discouraged and bitter and angry. Or neglect or bitter words which can cause damage and fuel problems. Now, friends, that's in the context of fathers and children, but even though that's the example, it applies to all relationships. You can provoke others to sin by your own lack of care, or lack of sensitivity, or stubbornness, or lack of understanding or concern. And so you can indirectly cause an issue for your brother or sister. And then also we can cause them to stumble by setting a bad example. You know, if we set a sinful example, we can lead others into sin, particularly those who know us. Have you ever thought there's always someone following you, watching how you are? And if you're walking the wrong way, you could be leading others into sin. As one explains, if you're not as faithful as you ought to be to the things of God, to the people of God, to the Word of God, if you're not faithful to live an uncompromising life, you're setting a pattern that will lead other people into sin because it says to them, you don't have to do these things. It's optional. Friends, I asked myself as I was looking at this passage, and I ask you, what does your life say to those who follow you? Paul was able to say, be followers of me as I am of Christ, because he knew if they followed him, they'd be following the right pattern of life because he followed Christ all out. You know, it's also true in the way that we use our Christian liberty, not in those things which are black and white, right and wrong, but in those gray areas where we have to make judgments. Our decisions in the gray areas can impact others and cause others to stumble. So I have passages like Romans 14. You know, there were some in the church in Rome. They were eating meat that had been offered to idols, and it was a stumbling block to those who had been saved from that idolatry. And even though it wasn't necessarily wrong to eat that meat, it was whether it was wise to present that to someone who had just been delivered from idolatry and would associate that lust they'd escaped. And so what it's saying is this: you need to be sensitive. You need to be aware. You need to be wise to avoid causing an unnecessary stumbling to a brother or sister. And that's why Paul says in Romans 14, 13, he says, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. He says, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So in other words, if you know it's a problem, why would you want to destroy your brother and lead them into sin and provoke them? You know, there's got to be that sensitivity and wisdom. And he says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. You know, it's not necessarily that those things are wrong. It's about the impact that you'll have on a brother or sister who might have a weakness in that area. Same principle, 1 Corinthians 8, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. You know, we are to live mindful of how our actions will impact our brothers and sisters, the example that we set to them. And then there's one final thing before we draw it together. We can also be a stumbling block by not actively building up the brethren. You know, we're really good, aren't we, at knowing what we should not be doing, but we don't always speak about what we should be doing. The New Testament is full of exhortations, not just to grow personally, but to be active in building up your brothers and sisters, to encourage them to righteousness, to edify them, to stimulate them to love and good works. It is something positive to which we have a responsibility, but which often we see as an optional extra. And we can cause our brethren to stumble by failing to encourage them and strengthen them in the Lord. Now, friends, in the New Testament, the main arena in which this is done is within a local family of believers, a local body of the Lord's people. You know, God has given spiritual gifts and abilities and talents and opportunities, and unless you are seeking to be active in the use of those, you're not feeding into the body of Christ, and we're all impoverished as a result. The Lord purposes for us to strengthen one another, and by taking a pass on that, we can be a stumbling block. You know, some will say, well, you know, I'm not doing the things that I shouldn't be doing. That's enough. But that is to cut out vast swathes of the New Testament and all the one another commands which are prevalent throughout. You know, if we are saved this morning by grace, we are part of a family and we have to be in the community of the people of God to stimulate, to love, and the works that our Master would have us do, to be a positive influence for good, to provoke those things which are right, to do that, you have to be involved. You know, instead of being a stumbling block to sin, be a building block to righteousness. Instead of provoking others to be exasperated and frustrated, provoke them to join the Lord in praise for what he is doing in your life. Instead of setting a sinful example or an example of detachment, set an example of holiness and commitment. Instead of abusing your Christian liberty, use it wisely so that it causes others to grow. And ask yourself this morning, how am I impacting others? How much of a stumbling block am I to others in their walk with the Lord? How am I impacting those around me, you know, in our marriages, within our families, with our children, with our work colleagues, with our friends, with our brothers and sisters in church, with strangers who are watching on? As one says, it is not enough that we wish to do good in this world. Are we also sure that we are not doing harm? We may not openly persecute Christ's servants, but are there none that we are injuring by our ways and our example? Jesus says, verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. He says, look, the world will always set traps for believers to stumble into sin, but it will face judgment. Those who draw God's children to sin, who hinder their walk with the Lord, they will face the curse of God. And the one who causes such temptations is deserving of woe, and the world is deserving of woe for its wholehearted rejection of Christ and devotion to sin. Now, friends, as we finish, hopefully you don't want to be someone who causes the Lord's people to stumble. I don't, and I hope that you don't. And surely we should not want to add to the world's temptations by leading one another to sin in the church. So how do we prevent it? Verses 8 to 9. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. It's not the first time the Lord Jesus has used those words. You'll find it too in Matthew 5. And he said there, as he does here, whatever it takes to deal with your sin, do it, because it's better than going to hell forever. He's not literally telling them to cut off their limbs, because if he was speaking literally, the disciples wouldn't have any limbs left, and neither would we. No, he's saying we need to understand how serious sin is and that it needs drastic action which should characterize our battle with sin. We shouldn't be flirting with sin. We should be destroying it. And so in all of this, the first step is to begin with ourselves and to look to the Lord and deal drastically with our own sin and acknowledge and cry out to him and show him and say, Lord, you know where I'm struggling. You know where my weaknesses are. Oh God, please forgive me. Please give me the strength that I need to live for you. Please, oh God, help me and put a watch over my eyes. And we need to guard our hands and our feet and our eyes, get rid of what is causing us to sin. The way that we impact others for good is to be close to the Lord Jesus ourselves. You know, we live in an age when everything is set up for ease. Minimal effort, the lowest standard, the least commitment, the most convenience, fitted in around everything else, utterly casual. But the seriousness of the Lord's words here should shake us. And when we are zealous about holiness in our own lives, we will also be zealous about protecting one another from sin. But if we're casual in these things, it will be to the harm of ourselves and the harm of others in the family. And so, friends, the one thing to take away this morning, how you treat God's people is how you treat the Lord Jesus. It is a simple lesson. And the warning is that there are consequences for those who cause believers to sin, whether directly or indirectly, through provocation, a poor example, or not being active in strengthening one another. And so we need to see the importance of dealing with our sin and looking to Christ and pursuing what is good. And I don't know about you, but this challenges my own heart. I can't do this. I can't live like this in my own strength. And that's the point. Because it's only as we're united with Christ, it's only as his life is in us, his strength, his work in and through us, by his Spirit, the application of his word, that we can live like this. It is only in Christ. And this standard is for those in the family. And we are only in that family if we have been converted, repented of our sin, trusting in Jesus, coming humbly as a little child, trusting his death on the cross for our sin, all that he is, casting ourselves upon him and realizing that salvation is all of him. Friends, I really pray that the Lord would help us not to be stumbling blocks to each other, but that as a fellowship, we would really be a help to one another. And where you're from this morning, if you're visiting, that you would be a great blessing in the life of the church where you serve. To have that genuine earnestness for each other's good, and all so that Christ would be exalted, so that he would be seen, so that he would be glorified in our lives as individuals and as a people together. We can only do it in his strength. And I pray that the Spirit of God will be at work more and more to make us a people like this, those who show Christ and the power of the gospel at work in us, because it's otherworldly. This isn't the way the world lives. This is life in God's family. And it's only by strength where we truly seek one another's good, eternal good. And may it be seen here. Amen.